Look, I just want to start our time as we look at the Word together in prayer. So would you join your heart with mine this afternoon? Lord, how wonderful it is. And Lord, yes, we do come with hearts full of praise because of who you are, Lord. We are here to worship you because of your worth, God, Lord. You are the sovereign King of Kings, God, and you meet us right where we're at this afternoon. And Lord, I thank you for that, Lord. Lord, would you just make your presence so very evident to each one of us today, Lord. You minister to us just in the way that we can hear and receive from you. And so, Lord, may our hearts be open and soft toward you to hear from you, to experience your beautiful presence with us, upon us, for us, Lord God. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here. We thank you that we don't have to hype you up or anything like that. You're already here with us. But we say welcome, Lord, because we want to wake our own attention up, our own souls, our own minds and hearts awaken to your presence, that you are as close to us as our breath right now. So thank you, Lord. So come and have your way, Lord, today. You are good and we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the month of September and October, we've been looking at the Beatitudes, exploring the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are a list of sayings, eight of them in Matthew. And it really helps for us to understand as we go through them what it means for us or how we are to live to be blessed and happy in God's kingdom. And today we're looking at Matthew 5, verse 8, which is, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." And I really love this picture of this little girl because, you know, Jesus said for us to enter the kingdom of God, we are to be like a child. You know, we can make things so hard sometimes in how we think about God and how we are to live. But, you know, let's be encouraged today that God just wants us to come full of trust to him in simplicity, to live with him and in him. So as we go through today, I was wanting to look at each of these, some key words in this particular beatitude for us to sort of really glean and really glean the deep riches that Jesus is giving to us in this particular verse. So when we look at the word pure, it has a really rich and broad meaning. Because, you know, we might think of something being pure without any defilement, and that's right. But when you look at the meaning of this, it's quite rich. So we can look at it in terms of physically, something is pure. And this is almost talking like the process of how to become pure, purified by fire. And we can imagine gold. When someone finds gold, that's amazing. That's already fantastic. But we want it to be pure. And so we put it through a fire and all the impurities come out. And we have something that's even more valuable. And it's pure all the way through. And in 1 Peter, he talks about the fact that we kind of go through this kind of refining almost like fire when we go through trials. And trials are a part of something that we all go through. You know, we all go through difficulties in our lives, don't we? Whether it's our relationships or our finance, or we're at school and we're trying to work out how we're going to get that next assignment out. Or there are some difficulties in life that we just can't escape. And it's we're in a trial. And 1 Peter says, in that moment, we can look at it as chaos in our life, or we can look at it as God does, which is opportunity. And it's always an opportunity for us to choose and to choose well. Will we choose to keep trusting in God even when we can't see him, when it all looks bleak and terrible? Or will we trust in God? And scripture says that as we do that, it's like our faith is like being gold being purified in the fire. And our faith becomes valuable, even more pure and more valuable, just like gold. So to become pure is like being purified by fire, going through those trials and choosing God in the midst of them. It's also like being a vine that is cleansed by pruning. So we see that picture again, don't we, in John 15, and we'll look at that. Whereas a vine is fantastic, it produces fruit, but God wants us to be ever more fruitful. And purity is becoming ever more fruitful, but it will require pruning. It's kind of like we become more, but to become that more, God does pruning, like he makes us a bit less. He gets rid of something in our lives. So sometimes there are things in our lives that we just know aren't really helping us in our walk with God. Maybe we're holding on to unforgiveness. Maybe we are stuck in a habit or a sin that we know isn't helpful. And God just gently wants to come and say, hey, you know, you're actually made for more. You're made for more and more of me in your life. Let's just get rid of that bit there. So pruning is a discipline. Is God disciplining us and saying no to some things, not that, getting rid of that, so that more of him will come. It's not punishment, because God wants us to flourish. He's a beautiful God. Now, the next part in a Levitical sense sounds a bit, that's unusual. Very much that's what we talk about in the Old Testament, the Levitical priesthood, the people that are clean, that can come before God. And there were lots of rules about how to become clean and be clean, ceremonially clean. And so pure means that we are also clean, also means a sense of being clean. When we touch that clean thing or person, it won't impart any uncleanness to us. And so I think we can actually relate that to our lives, you know, because it's good to remember that we impart stuff to other people. Now, you might sit here and think, I'm not much, I'm not worthy, I'm not big in the scheme of things. But, you know, when you walk in a room or have a conversation with someone, you're imparting something to that person. Just your very presence imparts. And so this is an interesting thought. You know, what is it you're imparting? Are you imparting something of God, something that's good, pure, or something that's unclean? You know, we don't want to be sliming over people, you know, pessimism and, you know, ingratitude and negativity. Sometimes we can come across people like that. And sometimes we need to watch. I need to watch what's coming out of my mouth, because you can catch a word sometimes. Oh, that's not helpful. That's not going to be good for that person. It's not good for people to hear that. So it's really good to think about, wow, purity. What does it mean for me to be pure? And of course, ethically, you know, what's morally good? Is to also be free from any desire that could corrupt and take you away from what is pure and good in God, from sin and guilt, to be sincere and genuine, which means, again, to be free from any free from any impurities. And that always reminds me of that verse in Ephesians when Paul, in terms of, you know, talking to the churches, he was always talking to them in a sense of be pure, be all that God has called you to. And so often he would talk about sexual immorality, so often, because he realises how weak we are. I remember it being preached, you know, the three things that can tempt us are the three G's, glory, gold, and, you know, often it's men preaching, so they'd say girls. But, you know, girls and guys. So glory, you know, wanting all the attention for yourself and having that, you know, being famous because you want everyone, you want all the accolades, you know. But we want to lift Jesus high, don't we? That's what God wants for us. So we need to be careful about, you know, oh, where am I at? Not that he doesn't want us to be great, because as he does lift us up to be influencers for his kingdom. And so you know, there could be actresses and singers that are famous. That's okay, but the glory is going to Jesus. You know, they're doing it for Jesus, not having pride. Glory, gold. You know, we can go after the allurement of riches, thinking of, oh, if I just have a bit more in my bank account, oh, everything will be fine. You know, but that little bit more is never enough. Again, you know, what is it that we're wanting to seek after in life? And girls and guys, you know, oh, if I just get the right person in my life, everything will be right. Or, oh, you know, she looks great, he looks great, I want to go after that, you know, that person. And it's okay to seek a partner in life, of course, but to do that in the right way. Not to be lusting and sexual immorality. You know, I remember reading in Ephesians, you know, not even a hint of sexual immorality. And I remember reading that and I was saying to God, oh, not even a funny joke that's got a, you know, a bit of a twist. I know that's not really quite right, but, you know, just a bit of an innuendo. Not even a hint. Ooh, purity. God wants us to have purity all the way through. So, you know, let's be aware of what's going on and be real, because God can see our hearts. You know, we're not kidding anyone. Well, you can kid the person next to you, but you can't kid God. And he's the most important. We want his vote. Purity means to be blameless, innocent, unstained with the guilt of anything. And it's great to think too that purity means freedom from guilt. You know, we can, he wants us to have freedom. You know, we can carry that sense of guilt around in us, feeling condemned. But that's not the fullness of life in Christ, is it? He doesn't want us to be overwhelmed, tormented, weighed down. But he wants us to live with a clear conscience. And that has to do with being pure. Okay, so that's good. We're getting a handle on what it means to be pure, what Jesus is talking about. And it's a very rich and deep picture, isn't it? So then I, as I look at that, I think, well, where does he want us to be pure? Where are we trying to be pure? So if we look at the next slide, further on in Matthew, Jesus is speaking and he says, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, you hypocrites. They are not in Jesus' good books. He says, you clean the outside. So this is like, where are we trying to be pure? You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence, thinking about themselves, how good they look. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. And that word clean is actually pure, that word that we're looking at. So first clean the inside of the cup, who you are on the inside, and then the outside will also be wonderful. And he goes on to say, which isn't up there, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. Yuck. Death. Not good. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, doing everything right, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Pretty intense words from Jesus there. So Jesus is saying in this beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart. If we look at the next slide, and we're looking at the heart. And what is the heart? It's not just this beating organ, but when that word is used in scripture, it's again describing a lot. It's that place where our thoughts come from. It's our passions, our motivations, what we purpose in our lives to do, our feelings, our will, our character. So Jesus is saying that the inside of us, our heart, our motives, our priorities, and our passions are more important than the image that we are trying to portray on the outside of us. In fact, as the inside of our lives become pure and in alignment with God, you know, we just have to look at Jesus to see how he lived and what that looks like to live in alignment with God's purposes. As we live like Jesus, then our outside will be seen by others as pure and clean and so attractive. You know, when you see someone that's living a pure life, they shine something, don't they? There is something about them that you think, I really like what they've got. And you're not really looking on the outside, but their outside suddenly looks really appealing too. Because all the way in and all the way out, God is at work and it's powerful. And that's the life that God wants us to live. And so as we look at this and as I'm looking at this, I think, whoa, what is driving me? You know, what motivates me? What's motivating you every day? You know, what's helping you to make decisions? You know, who are you passionate for? What are you passionate for or about? And how will you know? I think it's where do you spend your time? What do you spend your time thinking about? Where do you spend your money? What do you spend your money on? Is it helping others? Is it giving to the church so that, you know, kingdom work can happen? Where are you spending your resources? What's important to you? And then further along in the Beatitude, it said, didn't it here? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, that see actually means physically see. Physically see God. Versus that perception, being able to perceive God by faith. And yet both are really true. I think, you know, as we see in scripture and we'll have a look, you know, as our heart is pure, it gives us that capacity and a clearer lens to actually see God clearly around us and what he's doing in other people and in your circumstances. But it's also talking about that we will see Jesus again when he comes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So they can have a confidence that when Jesus returns, they are going to see Jesus. We're going to see Jesus. How wonderful. And if we look at Matthew 13, another space in Matthew, Jesus is talking again about our hearts. So he's talking to his disciples on the side after he's been telling a parable because they're wondering, why do you talk in parables and people aren't really understanding? And he said, this is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. That's the word for, you know, understanding, perceiving. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. For this people's heart has become calloused. So again, looking at the heart, the heart, that's that same space where, you know, we generate who we are. I mean, who we really are comes out of our heart. Out of the heart, our mouth speaks. Out of our heart, we behave and do. And they're saying that for this people, their heart is callous and hardened, stubborn, can't be penetrated. In fact, another word for callous is they're made stupid. I thought, oh, that's pretty harsh. They're made stupid because they cannot see or will refuse to have a soft heart toward God, to really hear what God is saying. Wow. This verse again shows that the state of our inner lives really matters to God. It's important to God. We need to have a soft heart. We need to understand the state of our hearts so that we can be growing and partnering with God. And again, Jesus is saying that as we live lives according to God's ways, we will be clean from the inside out, but we'll also have this amazing future hope of seeing Jesus when he returns. So this beatitude is saying, you know, how we choose to live now, where we choose to have pure hearts, impacts our future. And we see this wonderfully in the next slide in what John wrote in 1 John 3:2. He said, "Dear friends, now we are children of God as you put your faith in him. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Jesus appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him, truly see him," as Jesus is saying in the Beatitudes, "we will truly see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Wow. Are you looking forward to seeing Jesus come again? When he ushers in a whole new age? Or do we have our eyes fixed on now? And of course, we live in the now, don't we? We live in the now. This is our opportunity to be all that God's called us to be, that we can be like Jesus and be on the mission of Jesus as well, to let that love ooze out to everyone else, that they might come in and know the Father as well, and to be children of God. And there's this wonderful, positive, continuous cycle that is being set up here in this next slide. You know, a pure heart brings us hope, a hope of seeing God when Jesus returns. So it's not thoughts of dread and punishment when Jesus comes, because there's judgment when he comes. But this hope motivates us to be pure. And then that pure heart goes, yes, Jesus is coming, gives me hope. And that hope of that Jesus coming says, oh, I just want to be like you, Jesus. I want to have your purity be in and through me in every way possible. What we hope for then determines how we live. What are we hoping for? What are we hoping for? Does our living and our decision making, the way we communicate with others, does it reflect this great hope that Jesus is coming back? This verse reminded me too of a word that dropped into my mind. It was before the national conference, that Vineyard National Conference. Oh, it's been such a great few weeks going to conferences. I'm overfilled and been wildly. I'm thinking of all the, but lavished with God's love and presence and smacked around, that's not the right word, but you know what I mean. It's been wild and amazing and fantastic. Smacked around in a really loving way. But, you know, just before that conference, you know, I was going through this really intense personal time and just really holding it before the Lord. So my mind was in that space. But one morning as I was just getting up, these words came to me. I thought, I knew it was the Lord because, I just wasn't thinking about that at all. And I don't. And the Spirit dropped into my heart. Jesus is coming back. Oh, that got my attention. And I thought, oh, now? I mean, when is this? And I thought, you know, and then what do I do with that? And I kept it to myself because I've been through those eras where people were saying, oh, yeah, Jesus is coming back, and they have all these dates and things. I thought, oh, that sort of weird fringe of Christianity. I thought, just keep your mouth shut, Maria. But, you know, there's this healthy anticipation in the New Testament that they expected Jesus to come back at any moment. It's been 2,000 years. We can kind of lose that edge. You know, when we have that expectation, we have an edge of expectation that motivates. That does change the way we think. That does give us this real hope. Whoa, Jesus is coming back. And could be coming back tonight, tomorrow. What will that do? How will that change what you're going to do with your time, with your resources, with your friends who don't know Jesus yet? You know, I've been asking the Lord, you know, praying, Lord, what do you want us to, you know, what do you want us to be focusing on here at Marion Vineyard? You know, for, you know, this at the moment for next year, you know. And that when the Lord spoke that, I thought, yeah, you want us to get ready. What would it look like for the bride to be ready for the bridegroom to come? You know, Jesus, what do you want to do in us and through us? What we are hoping for, what we're expecting, will determine how we live right now. So, we're talking about being pure, purity in heart. You know, where are you at with that? Are you pure? Are you becoming pure? What are you focused on? The externals of life, how you appear, or really doing the hard work of saying, God, what's in me that, you know, what do you want to show me inside here that I need to give to you, that I need to surrender and say, Lord, you need to take that. Or could you cut that out of me, Lord? I don't need that. I know it's not good for me in my relationship with you. How are we growing and how will we know and how can we grow in our purity? Well, John 15 is this wonderful picture of the vine, and that's the next slide. How we might be and become pure, you know. It's a process. So in these first four verses, Jesus is speaking and declares, I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Oh, we talked about pruning before. So we're in this process of being made pure by pruning so that it will be even more fruitful. That's God's heart for us. You are already clean. Again, there's that word for purity again. You've already got purity because of the word I have spoken to you, Jesus said. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So I think there's a few things that we could probably glean from these verses. You know, Jesus is saying that there's already a purity that we have as soon as we say yes to Jesus and to his words. So there's this beautiful inner transformation that the Holy Spirit is doing in us. As we take hold of the word, Jesus is the word, but also the words that he's spoken, his promises of life, eternal life, forgiveness. As we put our faith in him, he establishes a purity in us. And then we're also in this process of being made pure through obedience to Christ's commandments and promises and his discipline, which is the pruning, not punishment, but he wants us to be more fruitful. He wants us to flourish more and more. That fullness of life, he wants you to really experience that. But also a part of that is that remaining in Christ, remain in me. You know, remaining in relationship, he's talking about, abiding in Christ. Our life is in Christ and he wants to keep our relationship growing, to remain in him. The longer we're with him, the deeper our relationship can go. So let's stay connected to Christ. And so, you know, in the vine too, we're also connected to others. We're all a part of that vine. So we want to make sure we're growing in those relationships too. So to continue this beautiful process of purity, so that we can have that hope of seeing Jesus at the end of this earthly age, he wants us to be in this process of purity. And he's saying, be in relationship with Jesus. Trust God in all things. He's saying, grab hold of God's word, his truth. You know, we're going to find out more and more about who God is as it's revealed in this. So get into the word, get into God's word as much as you're able to, whatever that might look like, whatever that might look like. And be connected to the body of Christ. Be in a church. Go to church regularly. Go to church every Sunday. Meet with Christians during the week. And choose one church. I know some people might be going to lots of different churches, and sometimes, you know, you might have a church that you really plug into to be family, and then you might visit somewhere else to say what else is going on. That's fine. But, you know, in a normal family, natural family, you kind of, you know, I was brought up with my mum and dad and my sister, and I stayed in that family. I didn't think, oh, next week actually I might go to the family down the road. I think I'm going to switch families. Just for, you know, why not? You know, we kind of, in the natural, it doesn't even make sense, does it? So, you know, I think it's really helpful, and especially if you're trying to find a church, I know people are trying to do that, visit churches, visit families to see, oh, where do I feel that God is planting me that I can really be? And then stay with that family, because you get to be a blessing to others and they get to bless you, and we journey in the highs and lows of life together, and it's a beautiful thing. You know, God has established his church to be a powerful message to the world. And so be in a church, go to church regularly, be a part of God's community of faith. You know, getting into the word is powerful, and I just wanted to really highlight that too with Hebrews 4, the next slide, because the author of Hebrews picks up on that beautifully. For the word of God, and Jesus is the word, is living, which is the Spirit of God, and active. So, you know, we can read the word, and it can just be black and white, you know, black text on a white page. But if we read it with the Spirit, it's living and active, and it has power. Even if people don't read it knowingly with the Spirit is in the words, you know, it has intrinsic power. That's why, you know, people give out Bibles in lands where they don't have it, because I know just by people reading the Word of God, it changes people. And it does that because it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. And nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight, not even our hearts. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account in those last days. So the Word of God, as we read the Word of God, comes in and shows us what we have in our hearts, comes in to minister to our hearts, bring healing, to bring revelation. This is who you really are. This is who God really is. And speaks to our inner core. Paul writes about this whole process of becoming pure in terms of Jesus coming back, and he's putting it into a discussion about husbands and wives, and then he slips in, well, it's just like this. It's just like how Christ loved the church. So the next slide, Ephesians 5:25. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her from the inside out by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. A beautiful image that Paul gives us, you know, that we are all together as the church, the bride of Christ, pure, clean from the inside out, wonderfully beautiful, attractive to the Lord, washed by the word of his truth and the spirit of truth, highlighting to us who God is. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back for a pure, spotless bride, we see in Revelation. Are we ready? Are we ready? Lord, make us ready. Jesus is speaking to us. He's speaking to you, speaking to me. You know, are we listening? Are we attuned to what he's saying? And just this verse 2 to show us a key feature of what it looks like to be a cleansed church is how we love. 1 Peter 1:22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for your brothers, the whole church. Let's celebrate the whole church. Love one another deeply from the heart. And actually, it's from the pure heart in the Greek, and it's the same word again. That as we allow the Lord to come in and change us, it's only then we can actually really love others well. You know, we've got to know how to love because we've received God's love, and it's really done its work and is doing its work inside us, that we're overflowing with the goodness of God. As I was praying for today, and Lord, asking God, would you increase your presence among us? Would you come and really touch our lives? Lord, would you lead us? The Lord, I opened up the scriptures and I started reading Psalm 27. And, you know, it's a psalm of David. And David is a man who is said who's after God's heart. We read that. And he shows this inner resilience. You know, he says, the Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You know, as we allow the Lord to do his work in our hearts, we will find that anxiety goes down, fear goes down. disappears because we develop an inner strength and resilience. David had people after him, physical armies going after him, and yet he could say, "Of whom do I need to be afraid?" And he said, "One thing I ask of the Lord. One thing." What's our one thing? What's our one thing that we ask for? "One thing I ask of the Lord. This is what I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." The one thing. That's his one thing. To gaze, to see God, to see his beauty, he says. The beauty of the Lord. Do you see God as beautiful? You know, when we see beautiful things like the sunset, we think, oh, God has his beauty in everything. And God is beautiful. And I know that I find when I'm in times of worship, and this is when I got smacked around, I just get caught up in seeing and recognizing God and how beautiful God is. And you know, when we see God and when we encounter God, there's a response in our life. You know, it's awe. For me, I cry because the beauty of God, and I see beauty of God everywhere. Well, not everywhere, but when I see the beauty of God, I'm undone. Something gets undone inside of us in a really good way. And it allows God to go deeper and deeper. And he says, as he's doing that in his day of trouble, he said, "When I'm gazing on the Lord, then my head will be exalted." You know, rather than being like this, even in the midst of enemies, of people wanting to bring him down. And his heart cries out and says, "Seek his face." You know, what's the cry of our heart? What's our passion? And David is saying it's for him, it's to seek God. And he said, "Even though my mother and my father might forsake me, the Lord will receive me." So, you know, our mothers and fathers love us. They do the best they can. And we might all have great mums and dads. Sometimes our mums and dads might not understand us. Sometimes we've had terrible experiences with mums and dads. The people that we expect to really be there for us. But even if they're not, or other people that we would want and hope could be, the Lord is. The Lord receives you, receives me. And he teaches us his way through his spirit in us. And then there's this last part, he says. We might just go to that last slide. "I am still confident," he says. So his confidence doesn't wane. "I am still confident of this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." He trusts that God's going to keep coming through. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. I'd just really like to invite us to stand, actually, right now. And that we might wait for the Lord. There's that sense of, in you know, the disciples in the upper room in Acts, you know, Jesus told them to wait for the Spirit to come. And when we say yes to Jesus, we get filled with his Spirit. But he wants to keep filling us and refreshing us. But we need to give opportunity for that. And, you know, we can hear lots of great words and focus on lots of great scriptures, and they're good. They build us up, but there's nothing more than we need. I mean, something we need even more is to experience God and his presence and his power, his love. So with eyes closed, maybe you just put your hands out in front. It's good to have a posture of openness to the Lord. you know, our physicality can reflect what's going on in our hearts. So, Lord, would you come, Lord, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord, those ancient Christians uttered those words, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Let's say that together too. It's a partnering with the Lord as we speak out those words. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Yeah, say it out loud. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are moving over us and in us this afternoon. We wait for you, Lord. We wait for you. Thank you, Lord. And as I was praying and seeking God, really for this moment, I heard the words gentleness and nurture, that he wants to minister his gentleness and nurture. He's raising us up as an army to go out wildly for him, absolutely. But this afternoon, he's just ministering his gentleness and nurture. Lord, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Would you minister deeply your gentleness, Lord, for those that might fear even what you're going to be asking them to do. What does it really mean to trust Jesus? Gentleness and nurture. That you are a good, good Father, Lord. You're a good, good Father. Lord, for trauma. For woundedness. Thank you, Lord. Your gentleness and your nurture. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And as we stand and receive from the Lord, you might experience different things. You might feel a sense of electricity through your body. That's how the Holy Spirit can touch you. You might feel a sense of heaviness, the weight of his presence on you. You might find different parts of your body feel very warm, or a warmth going through you. And that's the Lord ministering to you. And you might be standing there not actually experiencing anything physical, and that's absolutely fine too. We're just wanting to grow in our sensitivity of how God moves and touches your life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Would you cause in us, Lord, that our hearts would seek after the one thing Lord, that we would seek you, Lord. That we would see you, know you. Lord, would you be our one thing? Mold our hearts, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Can I just ask a couple of people to hand out communion elements that as we stay in this attitude of worship,